You'll see in the bulletin that our gospel lesson continues our trek through the Gospel of Luke. We are nearing the end of the liturgical year. We're moving on further and further into the gospel. This is a lectionary passage, gospel lectionary for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. These may or may not be familiar words to you. This is not a story you hear very often, but I think it's an important story for us to consider today, and I hope you'll be listening for something that's speaking into your heart at this particular point on your journey. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. Bob and Betty Ann Starks, they're right over there. Don and Flo Ingram, they're not here today, but you know them. Pamela Wimbush, Deanna Bruin, Randy Johnston, Sandy Jenkins, Tony Leger, Kevin Green, Jamie Dimitroff. Do you know what all these fine people have in common here at Pleasant Grove? They're Canadians. Anybody else? Who did I miss? Other Canadians here today. We have a lot of Canadians in this church. Okay, good. I didn't miss any. All right. Happy Thanksgiving. Tomorrow, the second Monday of October, is Thanksgiving Day in Canada. Is that right, Bob? Good. All right. Happy Thanksgiving. Now, you may not have known that, but you need to be thinking about this kind of stuff. We have a lot of our brothers and sisters here from the Great White North, so please greet them. But I don't want to talk about that today, but I do want to talk about something associated with that. I want to ask you this. Are you thankful? Have you examined your life? Do you think you're a thankful person? I hope so. Just hold that for a second. Okay. As Jesus made his way from the north, from Galilee, to Jerusalem in the south, he had to pass through this border region that we call Samaria in order to get to Jerusalem. And the gospel writer we call Luke tells us that as Jesus was preparing to enter one of the villages along the way, he was confronted by a group of 10. A group of 10. He was confronted by 10 individuals who called out to him. They said, they cried, "Jesus, Master!" And what's interesting about this scene to me is they don't come to Jesus. They just yell at him. Hey, over here, over here. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Obviously, they want his attention, but they don't go to him. Why do you suppose that is? They are lepers. Lepers. Okay. Now, we've all heard about lepers and what that meant in the first century. We've seen the movies. We've read the stories. We know that if there was one thing you didn't want to be labeled in the first century, it was a leper. At that point in time, the term leprosy encompassed a whole host of skin disorders. And while it was a physical disorder of sorts, the real issue was spiritual in nature. You see, leprosy was understood to be a mark on a person, an indelible mark at least, or maybe I shouldn't say indelible, a temporary mark on a person. It was a mark that read, "Hands off, stay away, keep clear, this person is trouble." And the one who imparted this mark was none other than God. All right, very good, very, very good. And that made it even scarier. The bottom line was, you better not get near what God has said is off limits. Let me just give you a taste of this. Leviticus 13. When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priest. The priest shall examine the disease on the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. The person who has the leprous disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head be disheveled. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Friends, lepers had to be quarantined because it was believed that leprosy was contagious. Again, not so much physically contagious, but ritually contagious. You know, they could resume their previous lives, their previous relationships, only when a priest had determined that they were clean. And then they had to go make sacrifice, an appropriate sacrifice in response. Presbyterian pastor and editor of the Christian Center, Reverend John Buchanan, makes this statement about leprosy. It kind of helps us kind of get a feel of this. He writes, "It is difficult to exaggerate the social alienation and isolation of these 10 men. People lived in dread of leprosy. The result was that people with leprosy lived in total isolation, banished from their homes, from the loving touch of spouses, children, parents, from the faith community. So feared that even to cross the shadow of one with leprosy was to risk infection. They lived alone, away from the community. Sometimes they banded together to become a small company of misery." Wow. As Jesus approaches, the men call out Jesus. They're following protocol. You don't go to someone. You call out to them to get their mercy. You know, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Somehow they knew about Jesus. They had heard how he cleansed lepers in the past, how he had the uncanny ability, even the authority, to tear down all the walls of isolation and separate them from their neighbors. "Have mercy on us." Luke says Jesus did have mercy. And he says to them something like this: "Go back to your lives. Go back to your relationships. Go and show yourselves to the priest, and then get on with life." The most startling thing about this scene is that Jesus just decides that they're no longer lepers. He just tells them they're no longer untouchable. They're okay just the way they are. The implications of this scene are huge. And we should not miss this. The implications that maybe, just maybe, God doesn't work the way we've always thought God works. That's big. You know, giving us, humans, the religious organizations, the authority to decide who is, and more importantly, who is not acceptable to God. You know, the whole gatekeeper theology. That was big news. I love the idea of putting stuff on our fridge. But we have a stainless steel fridge now. Nothing will stick to it. But anyway, you could tape it. I think we should tape this scripture lesson on our fridges. And whenever our friends try to beat us over the head with a God who is small or vengeful or intolerant, we can bring it out and say, "Here, just read this. Read this passage." Well, off they went. They scampered into the distance. Their joy was palpable. And that could have been the end of the story. It would have been a wonderful story if the story ended right there. It would have been a miracle of healing. It would have been a miracle of grace. 10 lepers, 10 lost individuals brought back to life. The lost had been found. We've heard that song before. But the story doesn't end there. No. We're told that as the 10 lepers made their way toward the temple, they came to realize that they were clean. And when this realization stopped one of them in their tracks. The other 9 kept going and they disappeared in the distance. But that one turned around and went back. He realized something at that moment. He realized that he didn't need to go to the temple. He needed to go
go back to the one who made him clean.
The one who had welcomed him back into life. So he turned around as fast as he could. He found Jesus, and we read this. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And then we have this parenthetical remark, and he was a Samaritan. You know, boo hiss, right? A Samaritan was outside the covenant people. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and thanked him. What do you make of that? What's your reaction to that scene? These 10 individuals' lives have been changed fundamentally. They have been recipients of God's grace. It's a new day. So what do they do? Or what do they fail to do? Give thanks. Are you a thankful person? 1 out of 10. 1 out of 10 turns back and gives thanks. Think about it for a minute. Does that sound reasonable to you? Even Jesus seems to be a little stunned by it. Were not 10 made clean? The other 9, where are they? Were none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner, this outsider? What are we to think about this? 10% does seem to be on the light side. But Jesus did tell them to go, right? He said, go show yourself to the priest. And they did. They followed Jesus' command. And in the process, they found healing. So why does Jesus seem to be so put out by their response? I'll tell you why. It's gathered up in his words to the Samaritan. Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, I will say that line has caused a lot of heartache across the years with people struggling with different illnesses and things. Your faith has made you well. And at first, it seems like a very strange statement to make, because obviously the other 9 had had faith in Jesus. They had approached him seeking his mercy. They had responded as he instructed, and they had been healed. So what was the point of Jesus' words to the Samaritan? Well, the point is this. And it's become obscured by translation issues. You see, the word translated, that translated here, made whole, is also the word that means to be saved. And that word, sozo in Greek, can also mean to be rescued, can mean to be delivered, to be made whole. So think about this. The Samaritan was made whole, was rescued from the darkness of his life, was delivered from the pit of misery. He was saved. Not by the elimination of leprosy, but by the subsequent reorienting of his spirit in the way of thanksgiving. Are you a thankful person? You know, so put simply, salvation is wholeness, it's completeness, it's peace, it's shalom. The whole text reminds me, that all this begins with a life of grateful living. And that's been my experience. One of the greatest gifts given to pastors is they're given a glimpse into people's lives, especially at very difficult points in those lives. And what I've seen time and time again is that those folks who possess a deep peace in their lives, that peace that kind of passes all our comprehension, are folks who live lives of gratefulness at every turn. They're people who give of themselves extravagantly. You know, that grace just pours forth from them, not out of an act of compulsion, but naturally, out of the fount of their being. They're not takers, they're givers. Evelyn Castleberry. You know Evelyn. Bob Starts. Think Bob Starts. Think Lucinda Sullivan. You know what I'm talking about. So maybe it's not that Jesus is angry with the 9 who did not return. Maybe he's just disappointed. Disappointed they fail to understand the significance of what has happened. You know, we look back many times on the experiences of our lives, and we knock on our heads and we say something like, why didn't I appreciate it when it was right there in front of me? You know, I'm such a bonehead. You know. On the day Jesus made his way from Galilee to Jerusalem, the world changed. You know, on that day, the spiritual dichotomies of included and excluded, clean and unclean, you know, cursed and blessed, they suddenly became false dichotomies. And the sad thing is,
for now 20 centuries, most of us have never figured out what to do with that news. That's good news. The only one who figured it out was the one who should never have figured it out, the quintessential outsider, the Samaritan. The insiders, the covenant folks, you know, churchgoers, so to speak, should have figured it out first. But they didn't. Theologian Margaret Ernst Habib writes this: "The Samaritan demonstrates a faith that lays hold on God, that cannot and will not remain silent in response to what God has done in his life, that publicly, spontaneously, and joyfully directs its thanksgiving to God. Being grateful is not a precondition for being healed by Jesus. All the lepers find themselves cleansed as they show themselves to the priest. However, the Samaritan turns around and comes back. And in Luke, as in the New Testament in general, turning around describes a movement of the whole person, a redirection of orientation toward God. Jesus' words, 'Your faith has made you well,' refer not just to the healing, but to the holistic healing of this human being." Again, we're reminded that it's not a matter of faith. They all had faith. You remember the story of the mustard seed, right? It's a tiny little bit, but that's plenty. It's not about the amount of faith. It's what you do with the faith. You know? It's about how you live out lives of faith that determines its efficacy in your life. You remember last week was World Communion Sunday. The hope underlying that celebration is that one day, Christians everywhere at the same table. We're divided on just about everything, but maybe one day we can eat together. We call it Holy Communion, a holy gathering. But there's another word we use to describe it, and it begins with an E. You know what that word is? Eucharist, which is just the Greek word for thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. You know, we believe as you come together at the table with generous and thankful hearts, we encounter God, and it changes us. You know, the traditional liturgy begins with a prayer of great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give God our thanks and praise. You know, it's important to note that Jesus is not concerned with the man's religion. He's an outsider. He's not even part of that religion. He's not concerned about what he believes, who his parents are, how he voted. No, in fact, John Buchanan writes this: "All we really know about this guy is that he recognized a gift when he saw it, and he returned to say, 'Thank you.' Your faith has made you well," Jesus said. And that is surely to say that by Jesus' definition, faith and gratitude are very closely related. That faith without gratitude is not faith at all. That there is something life-giving about gratitude. Are you thankful people? Are we thankful? Friends, I think the point today is a very simple one. We're called to live Eucharistic lives, not out of a sense of duty, but because it will save our lives. We give thanks because God doesn't play by our rules. Okay. I've quoted this prayer many times. It was written by author Anne Lamott. And she says she has two prayers that she prays every single day. When she gets up in the morning, her prayer is this: "Help me, help me, help me." At the end of the day, before she goes to bed, it is this: "Thank you, thank you, thank you." That's not a bad practice. Maybe we should give it a try. Happy Thanksgiving. Thanks be to God. Amen.